Please turn with me now to the Gospel of John and the chapter 18, commencing reading at the verse 33. And we read to the chapter 19 and the verse 5. This is God's holy word. Let us hear his word together. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. And will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy, infallible word. We now turn for our second reading, which is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 7. Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 7, reading from the verse 1 to the verse 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, and all for the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls. Dear congregation, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the first reading that I read to you in your hearing, first of all, we turn there to the Gospel of John and the chapter 18, right at the end, as we read from the verse 33. where Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And seeking the Lord's help, without which there is no blessing, seeking the Lord's help to minister these things, and may the Lord bring them to our hearts. We want to think this evening on this subject of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly kings die. Many kings have gone, and they lie in the grave. They have buried an ancient king and discovered his body some years ago. But what use is that? What about this king of the Jews? Not only king of the Jews, but king of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings he is. Where is he? He lives. He ever lives. And for the sinner, this ought to be a great fear, because he is not only king of all, but he is king over all. He is king over all the universe. He is the judge of all the earth. If he says who he said he was, that has great implications for us upon our lives. He is indeed king of kings. Here he was before Pontius Pilate, questioning him. And we notice this superscription that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ's cross. Notice in the verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And remember, as he spoke to Pilate here, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was not to be a temporal earthly king, but an everlasting king. He is the King of righteousness. And so now we want to turn to that passage that I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago. And we'll come back, the Lord willing, to reference here from John's Gospel. I read to you the second reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 7th chapter. And we want to think here upon this King of the Old Testament, who is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Lord Jesus is indeed King. We sang in that hymn earlier, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords belongs to him by right, the King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. And then when you read in the book of the Revelation, we read of this Lord Jesus in Revelation 19:6, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's very important for us tonight to understand, that this king is not a dead king. We are remembering at this time, which the world calls Easter, the resurrection of this king. No other king has been resurrected but this one. And he is in the glory, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And those that deny him, he shall make them his footstool. Now, we want to turn here to the Epistle to the Hebrews in the chapter 7. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Hebrews chapter 7 is he is demonstrating that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament types and shadows, these things foreshadowing the Savior. The things not only in the temple, but certain figures, people like Moses, people like Aaron, and people like Melchizedek. And what he does, because the Lord Jesus Christ has three offices as the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills three offices as our Savior. He is prophet, and that is seen in Moses. He is priest, and that is seen in Aaron. And king was seen in Melchizedek. This mysterious king was a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in chapters 3 and 4, if you were to study this epistle, he is set forth as the greater prophet than Moses. Moses, of course, was a great prophet. He not only prophesied things concerning the future, but he taught the people. Another word for preaching is to prophesy. And he taught the people. And then he is set forth, secondly, as priest. When we consider Aaron, who was a high priest, but Aaron was foreshadowing our great high priest. We must have a priest because we are sinners. And we must have one that intercedes for us on our behalf. One that goes before the Father. One who indeed even sheds his own blood. Aaron could not give himself. He would have to give a lamb without blemish. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the great priest who gave himself. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. And his priesthood is far superior to that of Aaron. His priesthood is a continuing priesthood. The priests could only serve so many years, and of course they died, and they went to the grave, but this priest lives forever. Just as this prophet, the Lord Jesus, who is greater than Moses, lives forever, but also as king. Thirdly, as king, and you see it in this chapter, and the figure that is used to typify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than all these shadows, is this mysterious figure of this man Melchizedek, because Melchizedek is both a priest and a king. Very unique office, and only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here, if you notice in the verse 1 to 2, Melchizedek is set forth as the king of righteousness. We informed that that is what he is. For this king, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness. And that is exactly who the Lord Jesus is. He is the king of righteousness. He is the one true righteous king. And that is what makes him so powerful, is that he is without sin. And he is mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, this king of Salem, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice as you come down to the verse 15 of Hebrews 7, and yet it is far more evident, for then after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The Lord Jesus has an endless life. That's an amazing thing when we consider his beginnings. He who is the Ancient of Days, who has no beginning and has no end. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is the King of Righteousness. And he indeed is the one we should know. We are informed here that he is the King of Salem. Now, Salem was ancient Jerusalem. If you turn with me to Psalm 76, and we notice in the verse 1 to 2, Jerusalem, by the way, existed before David. It is an ancient city, and by the way, it was inhabited not by Jews, but firstly by Gentiles. This king of Salem was not a Jew. Psalm 76, the verse 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So Salem is an ancient name of Jerusalem. Before it belonged to the Jews, hence the Jerusalem. That's where it comes from, the people of Judah and the Jews. It was later to be named Jerusalem. Now this king, during the days of Abraham here, this is what we're thinking of as the Apostle Paul alludes or speaks with regards to Melchizedek, this king and priest in these Gentile days, during the days of Abraham, when Abraham was called by God out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God had promised to give him this land. There was a king ruling in Salem, and his name was Melchizedek, but he was also a priest. And it was at that time, remember, there were 9 kings that came to battle, 4 against 5. In the plains, and they fought against each other. But this king had nothing to do with that battle. He was totally separate to it. And it's little wonder that he is called the King of Peace. As we are told here, Salem. Salem is another word for peace. You'll hear sometimes the Arabs refer to each other, Salam, which means peace. And he is indeed the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. Genesis 4:18, and Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest there in Salem. And after the battle which these nine kings had with each other, and remember how Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, who was kidnapped. He rescued him. Abraham with his 318 men, they fought against the invading kings there in Genesis 14. It was this King Melchizedek that went out to meet Abraham in the plains, and he refreshed these 318 men of Abraham. And what did he bring? Well, we read there, he brought forth bread and wine. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not refreshed by his bread and his wine, that which he has done for us, the giving of his own body? He was indeed a king of peace, and the Lord is our peace. And he makes peace through his bread, through his wine, through his body that was broken. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. So he was not only a king, and a very goodly king, and a very godly king. He never got involved in all this. It's amazing how this city of ancient Salem was at peace, a very peaceful place. But what a picture of heaven it shall be for us. It'll be a place of everlasting peace. And this king of Salem, he seems, as we have read, seems to have come out of nowhere. No beginning, no end. No mother, we read, no father. Can't trace his heritage. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus. Yes, I suppose he had parents, but really he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. He never had an earthly father, never had natural parents such as you and I. And so a rather mysterious figure here in the Old Testament, but this man was indeed priest of the Most High God. And that is who the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He is the everlasting Prince of Peace for us. He is the Son of God that makes peace for his people. He was completely unique. You notice something else. It was Abraham that gave him tithes. If you turn to Genesis 14 and the verse 18, Abraham gave him tithes. And again, right now, there is no established priesthood or anything like that. But here is Melchizedek, king of Salem. And we read, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God. Amazing, isn't it? The insight that this king had. How did he know that Abraham was blessed? Well, of course, this is all of God, isn't it? Revealed to him by God. What a wonderful priest, and here also, in a sense, a prophet. And you notice, and he attributes all this deliverance that Abraham has to God. Notice, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Even the spoils, as we read here in Hebrews 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall take the spoils, shall he not, of his enemies. Whose world is this? It's the world of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He owns all the cattle on every hill in this world. He owns everything. It's our Father's world. It's our Savior's world. It does not belong to the creatures of this planet, really. It belongs to God. And would people realize that? Would we realize if we hear right now that we are God's creatures? And our due is to give him honor and glory in our lives. Are we doing that? You see, we're better, as the Bible says, kiss the Son, bow to him, for he is King, he's Lord, he owns everything. Well, as I said, this King just seems to appear on the scene, and so it is with the Lord Jesus. Doesn't he just suddenly come into history, into time? This one born in Bethlehem, who is the Creator, an amazing one. And as I said, unlike the other kings that were fighting there, the nine kings in Genesis 14, he was very unlike those war kings. You have many of them. The chief one there was Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And there were others that were drawn into that. But this one is the one who makes peace for us. He ends, as it were, all wars for us. We have a war with sin, don't we? And one day that's going to be over. All wars come from sin. All trouble in this world comes from man's sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make peace for man. He gives a new heart. He gives new desires. He is God who's come and who has fully obeyed God's commandments, so that, first of all, we have peace with God. That's where we need to begin. Do we realize that we are right now, if we're not saved, we're an enemy of God? We have violated His laws. He's against us. We have offended a holy God. But He is the King of Peace. He makes peace through the blood of His cross, our Lord Jesus. And it's essential that we bow to Him and we come under His rule as King. When we're saved, He becomes King of our lives. He becomes King of our hearts. And we bow to Him and we pay Him homage and we give Him honor. It's interesting, He is the 10th King. The 9 there, but 10 sometimes in the Bible, is a wonderful picture of completeness, finalness. He's not a worldly king. You don't see Him engaged in the battles here. As the Lord Jesus, as we read there from the Gospel of John, "My kingdom is not of this world, is it?" The Lord Jesus Christ did not come, dear friends, to have an earthly kingdom. Those who were waiting for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the temple rebuilt, no. We read in the book of the Revelation that the new Jerusalem shall come out of heaven. And it's God's people, the city. And you see, when you die, if you die in the Lord, you belong to that kingdom. And those people shall inherit a new heavens and a new earth. This world will be burnt up one day. It'll be taken up in a great conflagration, as Peter says. Well, what a picture we have in Melchizedek, this king that ruled over Salem. And again, it was not occupied by Jews, but by Gentiles. When we think of the heavenly kingdom, what will it be comprised of? People from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference between the two, says the Apostle Paul. He has joined both. You see, the Jews were meant to be God's ambassadors. They were meant to be those who were to declare the coming of this king into this world. And they rejected this king, didn't they? They wouldn't have him. King of the Jews, but we will not have him. But he will come. He will come. And he will come and he will judge all sinners, those that do not bow to him. Well, something else. When we think of this place here of Salem, being ancient Jerusalem. And this is where the king Melchizedek was. But this is where the great king of the world died. The great king of glory died. Outside the city wall in Jerusalem. Same place. And what do we read of, remember Isaac, as he was taken by his father, Abraham. Where was that? Moriah, it's believed, in this same region. Isaac was going to be offered up by his father, by the instructions of God. And that, again, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this ancient place here, Jerusalem in Moriah on the Mount, was where the place where Abraham later in Genesis 22 went to offer his well-beloved son. And we read, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And it's a picture again, isn't it, of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not be spared of the Father. God spared not his Son, says the Apostle, but delivered him up for us all. And what do we sing sometimes in that wonderful hymn? "There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly, has he loved and died our sins to bear. We trust in his redeeming blood and life eternal share." Just as Melchizedek came and refreshed Abraham, with the bread and the wine. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus refreshes us by his bread and his wine, by his body that was given for us and his blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of his people. They come and they're refreshed in this world by that. And that's a question to you today. Do you know anything of this body of our Lord Jesus? What a king he is to lay down his life for his subject members. What a king. Would we find a king like that today? Would we find such a one? He was so willing. He owns the worlds. He owns everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There's balm for the soul. There's joy for the believer. Because there's life in the blood of Christ. There's cleansing. There's washing. Washing away of our sins. Again, this King Melchizedek, the King of righteousness. That's why the Father accepted our Lord Jesus. Because he is altogether righteous. The righteous one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We're accepted in him. And you see, the fact that he is righteous, the grave could not hold him. And that's why he lives. That's why he lives forever. But he doesn't just rule as a king and doesn't have dominion. He's already destroyed the works of Satan. He's disarmed powers and principalities there on the cross. He made a spectacle of them. Satan came and tried to destroy this king's people. Adam's race was plunged into sin and death ensued. But what followed? The Father declared to Satan in the garden that the seed of the woman would come into this world. He will bruise, he will crush Satan's head. And my dear friends, that final blow is coming. He dealt a mighty blow there on the cross as he took all of his people's sins there on the cross so that no charge could be laid to them. And you know, the prince of this world knows that his time is very short and that this Christ is coming. And we read that he shall be cast into the lake of fire and all them that believe not as well. And what he's going to do is he's going to have an everlasting kingdom of peace. There will be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more jealousy. There'll be no more envy. There'll be no more sin in that eternal world that is to come. There'll be nothing of that. Endless, everlasting peace. But you know what there will be in a lost eternity? The exact opposite. A hopelessness, a despair, a never-ending torment, where people, their thirst will never be satiated and satisfied. But God's people will know the blessing of this eternal King in heaven and in glory forever and forever. You know something of that. The Apostle Paul said, we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Melchizedek came out and met with these battered and bruised, weary men, 318 of them, including Abraham, he refreshed them with such kindness. And that's what God does for us in this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ left, he said to his disciples, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. If we are Christ's, we know something of that peace. Peace with God, right now. This king came out and met with them. What king would do that? Well, the King of Glory left his throne to save his people. He was prepared to go to that cross and have a crown of thorns pressed upon his brow, to be beaten and bruised by his own creatures, but to be mocked. Why? So that he might have an everlasting kingdom. But God's people will know the blessing of this eternal King in heaven and in glory forever and forever. When he cried, "It is finished," on the cross, his work of redeeming grace was done. "It's finished, Father. I've paid the price." And now all his people need to do is to come and to partake of that bread and that wine. And so what he's done is he's instituted the Lord's Supper, hasn't he? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come again," he said. And if we're Christians, it's one of our greatest joys, isn't it, to come around the Lord's Supper, to remember his death, and to remember that his kingdom is coming. And sometimes we pray in that prayer, as he taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, his kingdom come in our hearts, but how we long for that kingdom to come. How we long that this world of turmoil and bitterness and anger will pass away, and there will be endless peace with God in the very presence of God. Well, friends, there's not much more to say. There's a lot more I can say, but I trust that what I've said might give you some appetite. May the Spirit of God so work in your heart to seek this one out, to seek him, because he is not only king, but he is a good shepherd. And not only will you come under his kingship, but you will come under his shepherdhood in this life. And you will be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," that he will guide you in paths of peace and righteousness for his name's sake. What a blessed king he is, what a blessed shepherd he is, to give us peace in this life and endless peace to come in the life to come. Well, we have considered this subject many other times, but I trust that this is a fitting time to consider this great King that died on this cross for his people, that he might give them eternal life. This one that has, as we read here, an endless life, and who has a kingdom, a secure kingdom. And he says, "None shall pluck them from my hand, neither the Father's hand." What a wonderful King we have. The King on the cross. And there, as Pilate looks at him, he says, "Behold a man." Yes, behold a man. What a man in the glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ. May we worship him and bow to him, the King of righteousness. Amen.